Our Father in heaven, it is with great joy that you have welcomed us into your house this morning to worship you, the risen King. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing his praises. Even your creation is calling, he is risen, in the form of flowers and buds, blossoms and fragrance, and the warmth of the sun. Lord, we confess that we have not followed in your commandments. We have not lived according to your teachings. Forgive us, Lord, and renew your spirit within us. Lord, we lift up to you members of our church family who are living with difficulties. We pray for the elderly who face health and mobility concerns. Continue to walk with the Alexander family. We ask for healing for Lynette Loss and your blessing upon the doctors that are caring for her. Continue to grant perseverance for Ethan Spoor. We ask, Lord, that you be with our government leaders. Grant them wisdom. We ask for healing for our local MP, Mark Warawa, and his family as he battles cancer. Continue to lift up those who have lost loved ones. Be with our search committee and guide their efforts as they work to find a pastor for this congregation. We also pray for Sri Lanka and the people affected in the recent terrorist attacks. Lord, make your light shine among the chaos. Bless Pastor Slostra this morning as he delivers your message. That your word would find open hearts and minds that live out your will on this earth. Lord, we remember as you descended from the Mount of Olives and entered Jerusalem as a king on a donkey, and the people calling out, Hosanna! Only to see you nailed to the cross shortly thereafter. Only through your death and resurrection may we proclaim joyfully with the psalmist, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen.
Thanks. Well, we're going to read this morning the story of the resurrection from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 16, the first 8 verses. And then I'm going to read with you a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's famous chapter on the resurrection. And we're going to solve a mystery together this morning. So Mark chapter 16. We're going to read the whole chapter, that is 8 verses, not 20, but 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then from 1 Corinthians 15, the first five verses, Paul writes to Christians in Corinth, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is the word of the Lord. A certain news station congregation was interviewing an 80-year-old lady because she had just gotten married for the fourth time. Three times she had been widowed. The interviewer asked her questions about her life, about what it felt like to be marrying again at age 80, and about her new husband's occupation. Well, she said, he's a funeral director. Interesting, said the interviewer. And then asked if she would tell him a little about her first three husbands and what they had done for a living. She paused for a moment, needing some time to remember. Then it all came back, and she smiled as she said that she had first married a banker when she was in her 20s. Then a circus ringmaster when she was in her 40s. Then a preacher when she was in her 60s. And now in her 80s, a funeral director. The interviewer looked at her quite astonished and asked why she had married four men with such different careers. And she replied, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. All right, you're awake. I tell you that in the spirit of an Easter tradition that I explained to my former congregation pretty much every year I was there, 27, of pastors in Eastern Orthodox churches who spend Easter Monday exchanging jokes with each other in honor of Easter, especially jokes relating to death. Because as painful and as much of an enemy death still is, as much as for now it makes us weep more often than laugh, perhaps, in Christ, death is a defeated enemy. Today we sing for joy because it is the third day, the day our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the day of new birth and new life. For what I received, writes Paul, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. But wait, wait. Before we get to the joy of the third day, there is a mystery to be solved. Paul writes that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You find that expression, according to the Scriptures, 14 times in Paul's letters, and every time the Scriptures Paul refers to is, of course, the Old Testament. So what's the mystery? Well, when he writes that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, I can find you chapter and verse just like that. Isaiah 53, verse 5, to begin with. but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Easy. But there is no chapter, no verse in the Old Testament that says Christ would be raised on the third day. You find it many times in the Gospels as a direct quote of Jesus, but at the time Paul wrote what he did, the four Gospels had not yet been written down. There is no place in the Old Testament where it says that the Messiah, the Christ, will be raised from the dead on the third day. What's up, Paul? Here's what you do find in the Old Testament. Multiple references to the phrase third day. That is, Paul wrote Christians in Corinth that Jesus was raised on the third day, with day one being Friday, Saturday being day two, Sunday being day three. And what Paul meant to say is that Jesus rising on the third day is the fulfillment of all the third day stories of the Old Testament. God's Old Testament people found themselves in a tough spot, facing almost impossible circumstances and challenges time and time again. Time and again, it seems, all hope is lost and there is no way forward to a better future. But time and again, the disaster of day one and the despair of day two is followed by the deliverance of day three. Genesis 22 tells us, when Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice him as an offering to God, it was on the third day that Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, saw the place where he was to sacrifice his son. And on that day, as he laid his son on the altar, and as his hand was raised, holding the knife, poised to strike, on the third day, the angel of the Lord stopped him and provided a ram caught in the bush for the sacrifice instead. When the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai after their escape from slavery in Egypt, after Pharaoh's army had been drowned in the Red Sea, and they were wondering, what's next? God told Moses to tell the people to consecrate themselves to be ready by the third day. Because on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And on the morning of the third day, it happened as God said. Moses met God on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, the laws for new life that would guide them to and in the promised land. When Israel, 40 years later, arrived at the border of the promised land, afraid to enter because of all the powerful enemies that lived there, God said, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. God said, don't be afraid or discouraged. I will be with you. And on the third day, he parted the waters of the Jordan River so the people could cross into the promised land on dry ground. When King Hezekiah, one of Judah's very few good kings, became ill and lay on his deathbed, he prayed to God for healing. Remember? And God sent word to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah that God had heard his prayer, God had seen his tears, and God said, on the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. When Israel was in exile some four centuries before Christ and threatened with genocide, Esther, the Jewish girl who became queen, is challenged by cousin Mordecai to go to the king of Persia to plead for the salvation of her people. But the law clearly said any man or woman approaching the king in his inner court without being summoned would be put to death. So Esther fasted for 3 days, and on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall, and the king was pleased to see her. She appeared before the king on the third day, and the people of God are spared. when God's wayward prophet Jonah refused to fulfill God's mission to call the people of Nineveh to repent and put their hope in the God of Israel and got on the next boat to Tarshish instead, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. On the third day, the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land so he could fulfill God's mission. The prophet Hosea, writing to the people of God of their coming exile because of disobedience, told them that after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. And so you see that little phrase, on the third day, became a common expression, a sort of technical term, a code word, if you will, meaning a day of deliverance in the midst of disaster and despair. Right now, that is, things might be a huge mess. Right now, everything might seem hopeless. Right now, you may see no way forward in the future. But lift up your hearts. The third day is coming. Today, it is the third day. Jesus was crucified day one. A day of unparalleled disaster, or so it appeared to all of his followers. They had seen the glory of God in him. They had seen God's face in the face of Jesus. They had thought Jesus was the one who was to come and redeem God's people, but now he was dead. His body laid in the tomb, all hope crushed, all hope gone. Day two didn't look any better. On the second day, Pontius Pilate, at the request of the chief priests and Pharisees, who remembered Jesus' comments that he would rise again after 3 days, Pilate posted a guard and ordered them to make the tomb as secure as they knew how. On the second day, the guards put a seal on the stone in front of the tomb, and they stood guard to make sure nobody would come and steal Jesus' body and then claim that he had risen. And that was that, the end of Jesus' story. If day one was a day of disaster and despair, day two was no better. But the story of Jesus is a three-day story. The third day, says all of the scriptures, is the day of God's deliverance. The third day is the day that lambs are provided for a sacrifice so that sons can go free. The third day is the day when people come to a shaking mountain to receive words of hope and life. The third day is when former slaves of Pharaoh escape their past to enter a land promised long ago by their God. The third day is the day that faithful kings have their lives extended to serve God and his people another 15 years. The third day is the day when harem girls like Esther face down powerful kings to save their people from harm. The third day is the day that prophets are vomited at seaside ports by giant fish in order to preach the good news of God's mercy for sinners who repent. The third day is the day that stones are rolled away. The third day is the day that a crucified carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, came back to life just as he said. The third day is the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures which testify time and again that our God is a God of the third day, a God of deliverance. And so we never give up hope. We never give in to despair, because you never know, as people who worship the God of the third day, what God is yet going to do. As Jesus' friends, we're about to find out, as Mark tells the story, there they were stumbling back to the tomb in the early morning of that third day, struggling to put one foot ahead of the other. All they could talk about, all they could think about and worry about was that very awful, very practical question, who will roll the stone away? As many of you know and have experienced, when a loved one dies, there's all kinds of details you've got to attend to. Where will the funeral be? Will it be burial, cremation, before or after the service? Who will officiate? Who do the eulogy? What about pallbearers? What songs to sing? Which scriptures are especially meaningful? Seemingly endless details have to be taken care of. But there can, of course, be a certain relief, right, in attending to all these important, yet in the bigger picture, trivial details, because in doing so, you hold off the abyss of deep grief for just that little bit longer. And so there they are on the morning of the third day, tired, carrying packets of spices to anoint his body, meant to hasten decay as well as sweeten the smell, wondering how in the world they were going to move this large stone at the entrance to the tomb. But surprise! When they get there, the stone has already been rolled away. And as they enter the tomb, another surprise. A young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Alarmed because they had forgotten their God was a third day God. Even though Jesus himself had tried to tell them more than once. But the young man, Matthew identifies him as an angel, says to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Look at the place where they laid him." And suddenly their world was shattered. Death is one thing. We fear it. We hate it. It can hurt us so deeply. And yet we know it's coming. It happens to everybody. It will happen to you sooner or later. But resurrection is a shock for which nobody was prepared. And of all the Gospels, Mark captures what most of us, I suspect, would have felt on that morning most clearly. The last words of his Gospel, these words, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." What a terrible way to end the gospel, isn't it? And so if you check out Mark 16 in your Bible, you'll see there's a longer ending, 12 verses in all, added on. But it is separated from verse 8 with this little written comment on the bottom. "The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16 verses 9 through 20. Somewhere along the line, you see, some scribe or scribes unhappy with Mark's ending, believing it just wasn't right for a gospel to leave people hanging the way Mark's does, created a new one. It's not hard to understand their sentiment. For in Mark, the resurrection is not so much a joyful reunion as it is just plain shocking, frightening. You get that in the other gospels too, sure, except that they go on a little bit more with the story. In Mark, the women run away. Speechless, frightened, end of story, end of gospel. So where's the joy of Easter in Mark? Not in the hearts of these women, no. It is in the message of the angel. On the third day, the women came to the tomb, confused about the past, perplexed about the present, afraid for the future. Maybe that's the way some of you are feeling this Sunday morning for whatever reason. Confused about the past, perplexed about the present, afraid for the future. But listen, there is joy on this third day in the message of the angel. There is joy in his message about the past. A past event that shapes our lives today. This message: he has risen. He is not here. This is now the rock bottom reality of the universe. Nothing can be the same anymore. Death could not hold him. The grip of human sin could not imprison him. Satan could not defeat him. With that announcement, a whole new world is open. It means we no longer buckle under the burden of our sin. Human failure does not have the last word. And if you doubt it, notice that the women are told to go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter, who on day one, three separate times, denied ever knowing him. The wages sin pays, death, was paid on every believer's account by Jesus. The resurrection is God the Father's announcement of payment accepted, so that now the free gift of God is eternal life for all who believe. The message, "he has risen, he is not here," means you and I no longer have to fear in the face of death. Believing in Jesus, we will not die when we die. Death still hurts, yes, but its sting is gone. And the grave is a loser. For us, for all of our loved ones who have died in the Lord, for all of God's people, death is our entrance into eternal life, into the loving embrace of our Savior. God, not human failure, not death, God has the last word. He has risen. He is not here. You can bet your life on it, which is, of course, the biggest question today for every one of us here. Have you bet your life on it? There is joy in the angel's message, also about the present. If Jesus is risen and is not here, where is he? He is going ahead of you into Galilee. A strange message in a way, I suppose. We're more used to hearing the expression that the Lord is with us. It's what he said in those familiar words that Matthew's gospel ends with, right? I am with you always to the very end of the age. By his word, yes. In the sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper, yes. By the Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts of all who profess Jesus as Savior and Lord, yes. But not in the old comfortable way that he was with the disciples. He is going ahead of us. He is guiding. He is leading all things to God's new future. He is preparing a place for all of us. We feel afraid where the world is headed. We feel afraid often what kind of a world we're bringing our children to grow up in. We feel afraid where our world is, especially in light of the threat of terrorism everywhere and anywhere, as we heard again this morning in what happened in Sri Lanka on Easter Sunday. And because we live in a culture where, when it comes to religion, you can hold on to anything as long as you don't bring Jesus Christ into the picture. As a believer, you are mocked when your faith, or when you make faith in Jesus, a public matter instead of keeping it a private one. Young people who stand up for Jesus are ridiculed by their peers, even sadly, in Christian schools. In many places of our world today, North Korea, China, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, Sudan, to name just a few, Christians are imprisoned or sold into slavery or killed because of their faith in greater numbers than ever before. What sort of a match is the power, or is the church rather, with the powers of this age anyway? In such a world, words like trembling and afraid and bewildered are words we can identify with. But then you need to remember the prediction by the famous French philosopher Voltaire in the 18th century that the Bible and Christianity would pass away within the next 100 years. But Voltaire died in 1778. The Christian church still lives and grows. Remember the bold pronouncement of philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche in the late 19th century, who declared that the dawn of signs would doom the Christian faith. God is dead, he said. But science has dawned. The Christian church still lives and grows. Remember the way a communist dictionary defined the Bible. I quote, "It is a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support." I don't have to tell you what happened to communism. Most of us here lived through its decline and its death. The Christian church, largely responsible for communism's downfall, still lives, still grows. Remember the discovery made by every person and every movement throughout history up to today that has tried to bury or destroy the Christian faith. The same discovery made by those who tried to bury Christianity's founder and keep him sealed in a tomb. He will not stay there. He has risen. He is not here. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. Always ahead of us, leading us, guiding us, whatever threats come our way. That's why, in spite of everything, even and often in spite of ourselves, the Christian church still lives and grows in the most surprising ways in some of the most surprising places. So why should we be afraid? Jesus is going ahead of us. Whatever difficulties lie ahead, He will be there before us and with us, with the church, with your family, with you. Finally, there is joy in the angel's message about the future. He has risen. He is not here. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. Where? Where will you see Him? For Jesus' disciples back then, that meant first of all Galilee, the place where they had spent so many hours walking and talking together. For us, the message is the same. The location, different. Home is not Galilee. Home is not this earth. Home is the new heaven and the new earth. The fully realized kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven, where every tear will be wiped away, and death and mourning and pain and sin shall be no more. There we shall see Him. There the whole church, all the living and the dead, all believers from every time and place, that great company of the saints, will see the Lord face to face. There will be a great homecoming party, and the Lord Jesus, our brother who was raised from the dead, who has been traveling ahead of us and with us through time and space, will be waiting there for us. And the great wedding feast of the Lamb will begin, and everything, everything will be made new. You and me and all creation. Little did Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome know, as they made their way on that third day through the early morning dew and the mist, that first Easter morning, that they were crossing over from where they were to a whole new world of God's making. Professor Tom Long, professor preacher, put it this way in his commentary on Matthew's gospel, and I quote, "What the women expected to see was Jesus' grave, a monument to the sadness they felt in the soul, a confirmation of the cruel truth that the world finally beats mercy and righteousness to death. Somewhere along the path to the cemetery, however, they left one world and they entered another. Without even knowing that they crossed over the border, they left the old world, where hope is in constant danger, and might makes right, and peace has little chance, and the rich get richer, and the weak all eventually suffer under some Pontius Pilate or other, and people hatch murderous plots, and dead people stay dead, and they enter instead the startling, breathtaking world of resurrection and life. Jesus of Nazareth, who had been as dead as a doornail on Friday afternoon, was not in his tomb that morning, and the world, theirs and ours, has been turned upside down ever since." End of quote. Somewhere between the darkness into which they first stepped that morning and the brightness of the new day that emerged, somewhere along that path, they passed from the world that was to the world that is coming into being in Christ Jesus, with Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome. We too, all who believe, have crossed the border into a new day of hope and resurrection. It is Resurrection Sunday. It is the third day, the day on which God, according to the Scriptures, delivered His people time and again. It is the day on which He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and nothing will ever be the same again. It is the day on which we celebrate what the Apostle Peter called our new birth into a living hope. Yes, we still experience day one disasters in our lives. Yes, we still experience day two despair in our lives, But we are a people of third day joy and hope. Christ is risen. Our sin is forgiven, death defeated. Christ is going ahead of us so that nothing in our lives nor anything in all creation can separate us from God's love in Him. And one day soon, the day we die or the day He returns, whichever comes first, we will see Him as He is in all His glory and in all His love. In the name of the God of the third day, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You are a God of the third day. And we thank You for this third day. This reminder again of the underlying foundational truth of the universe, that You are God and that Jesus is Your one and only Son who was given for the forgiveness of our sin, who was raised from the dead so that death would die and we might live forever in and with Him. Thank You for that amazing news, that amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.